I tell you what, I wish a lot of these Bible prophecy teachers would stop talking about all the negative, catastrophic things that are happening and focus on the real move of God, which is Israel and Judah coming home. That's what's the most exciting, and it's. I wish I had time to tell you all the stories of things that he did. So that's really about who I am. That process, over the course of the years, as I have begun Maranatha Evangelistic Ministries and continuing to go to and from Israel and later buying a company called New Covenant Tours, which I now run a Holy Land tour operation as well as doing the ministry, put me on the path to pursue a greater level of truth. I really appreciated Reggie White last night and what he was saying about those moments when he came to realize there was something missing. As wonderful as his knowledge of salvation in Yeshua was, there was something that was not adding up. And that's what happened to me. And as I began to study from the Hebrew perspective, the Word of God came to life in a new way. And I tell churches all the time when I go into minister, let's be honest with ourselves. We go to church, quote unquote, expecting to hear nothing new. You would think we are all the greatest scholars in the world that know the Word of God from cover to cover because we go to those assemblies with no expectation that the pastor, the preacher, whatever you want to call him, is going to share anything from the Word of God that we haven't already heard before. In fact, we evaluate the gifts and abilities of a minister by how he can take a passage and re-slice it, re-dice it, re-alliterate it, find a few tear-jerky illustrations, and do the same thing the last guy did. And walk away having our minds as dead and dull as a doorknob. And when I began to dive into the Hebrew roots, God said, buddy, you don't know diddly. And he took me by the hand, and I know that I've been tracking this. I really appreciated some things Reggie said because I'm going to write an article or book or something about this process because it's almost like a grieving process. When you come into this, and I'm beginning to identify distinct stages of this process, you go through a grieving process. Why wasn't I taught? And what does that say about the people that should have been teaching me? And then you go through some anger. Well, let me tell you, folks, get out of that anger zone as fast as you can. It doesn't do you any good. I always tell people, why did God let Israel for centuries go without keeping Passover? Because it wasn't time. But God in the fullness of time knows when a generation has to know. And at that point in time, he will not look the other way. He will do whatever it takes to wake up, pull the veil off our eyes, and get us started down the path. And that's where we're at today. Yes, that God is, this is the generation that has to know. And so you got to get past the anger, get past the resentment, stop blaming the generations of the past. If God had wanted them to know, he probably could have made it happen. Just like he's making it happen in your life. You're nothing special. You're just the last on the list, you know? There's nothing more special about you than your mom and dad, but it's a generation that's time to know. And so as I began to study these things, I began to come to a realization through the writing of Paul why I was having this experience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I've already spent way too much time. I'm on page one. I got 9 pages. This is Romans chapter 11 explains what's going on in your life. Again, I ask, did they, Israel, stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery? The church says yes. Paul says not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation, Yeshua, has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Now listen to verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Anybody here today rich in the knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach? Anybody here rich and blessed with the knowledge that Hashem loves you? You know what? If they hadn't fallen, you might not be sitting here. Paul says, you've been blessed because of their blunder. You know, I know what that feels like because I'm sitting up there in a pretty nice motorhome today. And you know why I'm sitting in that real nice motorhome? Because a dear sweet lady that really probably shouldn't have bought that motorhome did anyway. And she didn't have anything to do with it but loan it to me. So her blunder was my blessing. And she's trying to sell that thing. And I said, Lord, not yet. Yeah, like none of you are selfish. Give me a break. Verse 13, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be? And he reaches for the most extreme example of blessing in all of the scripture. It will be life from the dead. Anybody feel like when you pick up the Bible, it's like life from the dead these days? That which was old and boring is now exciting and you can't get enough. That's what's happening to us. That is the explanation of why you're here this week. Because Israel has started coming home, and when they started coming home, they started bringing back the riches. And that's what we're receiving today. So I don't look at the scriptures the same as I used to. It is a treasure hunt that renders riches every single time. Paul said Israel's faith would bring us, the Gentiles and the nations, untold blessings. And as I have sat back and I have studied subject after subject after subject, again, with fresh eyes, looking through the Hebrew perspective, I have to confess something to you. I have had a frustration. It seems to me there are some very important topics getting ignored, and the one we're here to talk about today is one of those topics. The church calls it baptism. The Torah calls it mikvah. Let me read a quote to you today from a man named Rabbi Ari Kaplan. In the 1,800 years that have passed, 1,800 years from the dispersion of Israel, neither the mikvah nor its importance have changed. This Orthodox rabbi says that for the last 1800 years, that the significance of this thing that we refer to as immersion has not changed in the house of Israel. But if you look at the church, its method and its meaning has changed over and over and over again. It just depends on which building you happen to pull up to. It has changed from immersion to pouring. From pouring to sprinkling. Then a few people got real religious and went back to dunking. And then some people decided to dunk three times. And we have been bickering about the method for 1,800 years, while this rabbi says in Israel, it stayed the same. We have been changing the meaning. What's immersion for? Well, it's to join the church. It's to get saved. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. And all of the cliche after cliche after cliche. We have spent 1,800 years quibbling and bickering about the method and the meaning of this, and it never seemed to dawn on us that we might ought to go ask the source what it means. Now, here's my frustration. I would love to have gone and picked up a book about mikveh, like I can go pick up Eddie Chumney's book about the festivals. And when I decided, Lord, it's time for me to know what Israel knew about this subject, I couldn't find any really good messianic books about it. So I'm going to tell you just as boldly as I can that I hope and pray that this session today starts something that will transcend this camp and go throughout every messianic congregation in this country and the world, and then creep its way into the rest of the New Covenant assemblies that we call churches. I submit to you today, it is time for the blessing of truly understanding the mikveh, immersion, to also come home to our hearts. It is time to resurrect the true beauty and meaning of this call of God from the junk heap of cast aside truths of church history. Just because one church group or one part of history abused something does not mean that we should ignore it. What the church doesn't understand will eventually become, number one, a point of contention, number two, a point of division, and ultimately it will be thrown on the junk heap of neglect. We as messianics had better not be guilty of the same. Amen. So it's important that so important is the mikveh that in the Jewish community, it is the first facility built. In fact, in a Jewish community in Israel, you do not even have the status of a community if you do not have a mikveh, a place to go and immerse yourself. That's how important it is. According to the rabbis, the mikveh is more important than the synagogue. You know why? Mikveh came from God. The synagogue came from men. I'm not demeaning the synagogue. I'm just saying, mikveh came from God. So why do we New Covenant believers know so little about it? I was writing a lesson not too long ago, and I decided to revisit some commentaries. I decided I'd be fair. I decided I'd give my Gentile Christian brothers another shot. And I went back to some of the books that had been assigned to me for some seminary reading. And what I discovered was a whole chapter dedicated to the proposition that there is no biblical precedent for the baptism of John, not even in the Tanakh. What this particular church writer was saying is that when John showed up calling people to baptism, to immersion, to mikveh in the Jordan River, that it was a completely new and distinct thing that nobody in Israel had ever seen. Let's check and see if that bears, if the scriptures bear witness to that. John chapter 1. We're going to begin by looking at three quick verses to see if there is any expectation of this thing called mikvah connected to the Messiah.